You know, this morning, picking a title for the sermon really wasn't too difficult. I mean, it comes right out of verse 5 of chapter 6. And the reason I had Garth read Mark is because we're in a section where there are parallel verses in Matthew and Mark. And when you read this story and you read it in all three of these Gospels, then you pick up details that one may not have. And we'll be using one of those details out of Mark this morning. So the first thing we want to do is I want to define the Sabbath. You know, when we look at the Sabbath, there seems to be some confusion. I mean, what is the Sabbath? And there was confusion, I think we'll see out of this section of Scripture at the time of Jesus as to what the purpose of the Sabbath was. And I think there's still confusion this day among many Christians and churches exactly what the Sabbath is. And, you know, in the New Testament, there are 56 verses that deal with the subject of the Sabbath. And in the Old Testament, there are 61. So between those over 100 verses dealing with the Sabbath, it really shouldn't be that confusing, I don't think. But it is. So what is the problem? Well, let me ask, how many of you people here in your conversations or conversations with other people that are Christian, the statement keeping the Sabbath? It, you know, that used to be a regular part of a Christian's conversation. But I suspect you don't probably hear it all that often anymore. I mean, in the Old Testament, if you broke the Sabbath, it was a capital offense. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he instructed the people. He said, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days, work shall be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord." And then it ends with this: "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death." Well, that's pretty strict. I mean, and some might say today, look, we're not Old Testament people. We're of the New Covenant. We're the New Testament people. And that statement's partly correct. I mean, we no longer put people to death for violating the Sabbath or because they're thieves or adulterers. Or it says in scriptures that we're supposed to put our children to death if they dishonor their parents, right? In the Old Testament, we don't do that. But just because a law is no longer enforced does not change the principle behind it. Children should respect their parents. We are not to steal, and we are to honor the Sabbath. So laws can correct behavior because they threaten punishment. But a law cannot change a person's heart. See, in Luke's gospel account, by the time we get to chapter 6, Jesus up until this point has been enjoying quite a bit of notoriety. People have been praising him. People have been coming to hear him. People have been coming to faith. In fact, if you'll go look in your Bibles at, in chapter 4, just a little before where we are now, in verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues." And it says, "being glorified by all." Now, how many people were glorifying Christ? All. Now, Luke wasn't talking about the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but he was talking about the common people, the people who were coming and listening to Jesus. And people were being called to repentance. People were being called to hear the word. And the thing was, see, it touched their hearts because God's truth is always that truth that penetrates. And so they were touched, and they knew it was the truth. But the religious leaders, because of the hardness of their heart and because they were more concerned about their position in society and maintaining their authority and all these things, they really didn't want to hear Jesus. In fact, Jesus had become a threat. So for those religious leaders, the Sabbath had become about rules and about regulations and about maintaining control. They wanted people to believe that God would be pleased if they had outward behavior that seemed to be righteous. You know, it's always been a condition of the heart, not about being outwardly religious or righteous. See, so they wanted people to follow the man-made rituals that had come into being about the Sabbath. Luke records Jesus's primary mission statement for his time on earth in chapter 5. If you look at chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And see, the problem was the leadership, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had these self-righteous hearts. And so they weren't really open to repentance. You know, in the Proverbs, Solomon wrote this. He said, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Now, Solomon didn't mean you could actually go out and, you know, buy truth, or truth could be sold. You can't go to the market and buy it. But what he was saying is, above all else, God's truth is important, even if there is a price to pay to live God's truth. And so if we gain God's truth, we also then grow in wisdom and maturity and understanding. So Jesus taught that God's truth to those that had ears to hear. Now, the common people had ears to hear, but the Sadducees and Pharisees did not. So Jesus said this to the people. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, who will recognize, and you will recognize them by their fruits." Do we see anybody that self-proclaims himself as righteous and a special blessed person by Christ today who would fit this description? Yes, I think we do. And then, see, Jesus taught that the Pharisees had lost their way. He said this of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay it on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all the deeds to be seen by others. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." See, for these men, Judaism had become about acts of religiosity and no longer about a relationship with the living God. Jesus's bold teaching of the gospel was incompatible with the Jewish man-made religious works. We just finished studying at the end of chapter 5 of Luke, where it was made clear that the Jewish religion forced people to choose. They had to choose between the message of God given by Jesus Christ and God's truth, and on the other side, the works-based religious system of Judaism. They had to choose between these two things. Salvation has always been this heart condition. It's about being in love with Jesus Christ. It's about desiring a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So at the very heart of the problem we see here in chapter 6 of Luke is between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. And it's a heart issue over the Sabbath. For Judaism, the Sabbath was about keeping all these rules. But for followers of Jesus, the Sabbath was about resting with God. It was about being with God. It was about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. See, the boundaries in our behavior that we set before us, the boundaries we want to live, like, you know, we want to be people who are faithful and true and honest and we don't lie and those things. It's because we love Christ and we want to bring God glory, not because we're looking at all these penalties that if we violate, we're going to be severely punished. Our motivation is different. You know, there are 39 categories of prohibited activities or work on the Sabbath that is found in the Talmud and the rabbinic writings. And each of these 39 categories can have anywhere from dozens to hundreds of activities listed under these categories. So the Talmud has 24 chapters dedicated to the Sabbath that Jews are supposed to understand and follow. So I want to just share a few of these because I want you to understand just a few of the rules that they had to follow, some of the do's and some of the don'ts. And so you begin to see what a burden this was on the people. So on the Sabbath, which for the Jewish culture was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, the man-made law that they imposed said you could not walk more than 3,000 feet from your home on the Sabbath. You know, if you left it at that and said, OK, you really should be staying home and spending time with the Lord, I could deal with that. OK, but then they added to it. They said, but on the day before the Sabbath, if you go out and place some food at the 3000 foot mark, then by the very nature, the food means that's your home and that's an extension of your home. That's a big home now. And you can go another 3000 feet. And then if you wanted to go beyond that, if you wanted to lay a rope or a board across a road or an alley, then that becomes a doorway. And so that you can extend your house even another 3,000 feet. And so, you know, it just got a little crazy. And then carrying objects on the Sabbath becomes an issue. I think parents would probably like this rule because it says you're not supposed to carry anything heavier than a fig. And if you do, that's a violation. So that meant when the children ate on the Sabbath, they had to take small bites and use good table manners. They couldn't just gulp it down. But then the children were probably happy because after the Sabbath meal, you didn't do the dishes. They just sat there and waited for the next day. So like on the Sabbath, a tailor could not carry his needle because even if he had one stuck in his lapel, he was working. And a student couldn't carry an ink pen. But if you were not a student, you were allowed to carry an ink pen, but you couldn't carry more ink than was required to write two letters of the alphabet. And of course, on the Sabbath, you couldn't light a fire or put a fire out. So you had to get everything done the day before. But the problem with that is you better be pretty good at it, because if you had to pick up a piece of wood to add to the fire, that weighed more than a fig, I would imagine. And so, therefore, you're in violation again. So, it just, you know, and you can't cook on the Sabbath. So all the cooking had to be done the day before. There was to be no buying or selling on the Sabbath. And you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you took a bath and you dripped water on the floor, then it would have been considered work because you were mopping the floor. Well, and if you had a dirt floor, you couldn't move a chair, because if you moved the chair and left a scratch on the dirt floor, then you were plowing. And you're not allowed to plow on the Sabbath. Now, not that men aren't vain, but it was forbidden for women to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because they might want to mess with their hair, or if they saw gray hair, they might want to pluck it, right? And so that was outlawed on the Sabbath. And see, here is where the Pharisees and the scribes erred with the Sabbath. They saw the rules and the Sabbath was the end and the purpose and the means, instead of seeing that the Sabbath really was a process to help people open their hearts to God and focus on God. And, you know, I think it's important then, even in our day, that we need to, when we look at our Sabbath, we need to not have like meticulous plans legislated out to the people of our church what they must do or not do on the Sabbath. See, because this is what the Pharisees did. And this is a trap even some churches today follow into. I mean, there was a time in many American churches that on the Sabbath, you weren't to watch TV. You couldn't go to the movies. There were certain foods you couldn't eat. You certainly couldn't play cards on the Sabbath. And there are some denominations today still saying you couldn't play cards. So go fish is out, right? And so some churches today deal with the Sabbath in the same manner that the Pharisees did at the time of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the truth of the Sabbath. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And I think it'd be good for us to start with the reading and passage we have. So if you'll look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'What are you doing? It is not lawful to do that on the Sabbath.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read about David when he was hungry, and he and those that were with him, how they entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And he said, Jesus said to the people, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" So what we see here, the Pharisees were known for being really meticulous about the observance of not only the Mosaic law, but all these rules found in the Talmud. And they were witnessing Jesus and his disciples breaking the Sabbath law. Luke makes this point clear when he mentions the disciples had plucked and ate some grain. What would that be a violation of on the Sabbath? Reaping. Yeah. And then it says the disciples were rubbing them in their hands, and that's considered threshing. And so Luke doesn't dispute the fact that in principle, according to these man-made rules, they were breaking the Jewish Sabbath. And then Jesus also, he doesn't try to deny his disciples were breaking these man-made Sabbath rules. He responds and doesn't tell the Pharisees, look, like he has in other things, "You're incorrect. This is not the right interpretation." He simply makes reference to King David and his companions who ate the consecrated bread on the Sabbath. And using David as example, Jesus even concedes, it says, that what they did was not lawful. So at first glance, some people might say, well, you know, Jesus' logic is kind of like when you catch one of your kids doing something wrong, and they said, "But my brother did it first. I saw him do it, so it's okay, right?" But that's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus wanted people to understand that the Sabbath wasn't about man-made rules. It was about God's purpose, not man's purpose. And then another thing I noticed, although I'm kind of bizarre at times, but I noticed this when I was reading. I got thinking, I said, you know, often when someone accuses someone else and they become real self-righteous, they're kind of blind to their own sins, aren't they? And in fact, Jesus taught on this very problem. He taught in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, didn't we just learn that it was a violation of the Sabbath law to walk more than 300 feet on a Sabbath? I mean, that's less than, that's just over a half a mile, 0.6 miles. And I think it'd be safe to assume, as Jesus and his disciples, it says they were walking through the fields and plucking the grain, they probably exceeded that rule as they were traveling. But, you know, then I got thinking, well, who was following them? Who was with them? The Pharisees. And so they were violating some of the very same rules that they wanted to catch Jesus violating and jump all over him for. Kind of reminds me of some of the stuff that's going on in Washington, D.C. with these hearings right now. Who has a log in their eye and who has a speck in their eye? It's our fallen nature to take this attitude. So, what is Jesus' point here? What is Jesus wanting us to see here? Is it that the Sabbath observance no longer applies? No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus does not respond to the Pharisees telling them that the Sabbath has now been abolished because there's a new covenant. No, he doesn't say that either. He doesn't say that the Sabbath is now relaxed. We can do anything we want. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he wants people to see that the Sabbath observance in its original intent. He wants the proper understanding of the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath for the benefit of the people, and the Sabbath is a heart issue of worship. Jesus points to the original intentions of the Sabbath in Mark that Garth read. It said in Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So that is to say, the Sabbath was instituted by God for the benefit of us, not to burden us. And the Pharisees had shackled themselves and shackled all the people with a strict system of Sabbath observances and rules. And it completely blurred out the original intention of the Sabbath by God, that it was to be a day of rest, that it wasn't to be a burden. It was a day, you know, it was to be a day that we separated ourselves from the world. And we spend our time focused on God, His Word, His prayer, who He is. You know, in Matthew's account, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says that the disciples were hungry. Well, the disciples had genuine need then, right? They were hungry. Just like David's and his followers, they had a genuine need. They were hungry. So these two exceptions then provide us with a clear example that genuine human need takes precedent over legalistic Sabbath observances. When Joyce and I were serving in Papua New Guinea, there was a branch there of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They actually taught that God would bless you if you killed a Sunday. Now, a Sunday was those who worshiped on Sunday instead of Saturday. See, because they thought it was a violation of God's Sabbath. They went back to Exodus that we read earlier. It says, whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. So they actually thought that they would be blessed by God if they killed somebody who worshiped on Sunday. Isn't this exactly the legalism that the Jewish leadership had? They may not have been executing people, but this was the legalism they had. They had forgotten that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In my opinion, I don't believe God is overly concerned with what day people choose to have their Sabbath on. What he wants is that we take that weekly break. We take a weekly Sabbath and we rest from our work and separate ourselves from the world and we focus on Him. And that's the reason we do church. The reason the Christian church chose Sunday was primarily two reasons. One, because Christ rose on Sunday. And two, they wanted to show they were separating themselves from the Judaism that had become this legalistic problem. But if your work schedule was that you had to work on Sunday and your Tuesday was your Sabbath and you truly honored God by taking your Sabbath, I think God would be pleased. Jesus' final statement in verse 5 puts the Sabbath in the right perspective. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he why can Jesus say this? Because, you know, it says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus had all authority, all right to tell people the prior statement. And he's the only one that had that right. So the focus of the Sabbath is about the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus. It's not about trying to figure out a multitude of rules and not violate them. It's about appreciating the Creator who created us. It's about trying to connect and relate to the author of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, the Sabbath is a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what he's saying, even if we're worshiping Christ the right way, even if we're honoring God the Sabbath, it's but a shadow of the Sabbath that will be coming when we enter into heaven and we are at peace and at rest with a Creator God for eternity. But for now, what has happened? What often is the case is that when the pendulum swings one way, after a while it comes back. Does it come back to center? No, it usually gains momentum and goes clean past center to the other way. See, what do we observe the Sabbath? Are we like the Pharisees? Do we have a set of legal things, rules that we must do? Or do we do like many people in our country? Do we treat the Sabbath as the pagans, where we can just do anything we want? It's just another day. I mean, I know Christians that come to church faithfully on Sunday morning, but the rest of the Sabbath is not for God at all. I mean, they do a lot of things. They go to Walmart, watch hours of football, with very little thought about Christ and God and who they are. They spend very little time. And, you know, one of the things you're not supposed to do as a pastor is confess from the pulpit. But I'll tell you, sometimes I really struggle in keeping the Sabbath because I let all these things of the world creep into me. And my reasoning sometimes is that, well, my real Sabbath is kind of Monday because I have to work for the Lord on Sunday, right? And then as you think about that, I realize, what a terrible excuse that is. It sets a bad example for my wife. It sets a bad example for my children. See, if you think about it, especially you men who are the spiritual leaders of your family, if you stumble in the way you honor God and how you see the Sabbath, your whole family suffers. That's a responsibility that we have as men. And I'm bivocational and I can say, hey, you know, between work and preparing for Sunday, you know, I got to get things done Sunday afternoon. And I was really convicted this week because there are times when I get home on Sunday and I go, well, I didn't get the lawn mowed this week, so let me go mow the lawn. It's a heart attitude. I need to take that time and separate myself from the world and focus on God. And so, you know, But there's some other things that we need to see here as well. Jesus was just really warning people from becoming legalistic, like the Jews, like the Pharisees. And he wants them not to neglect their relationship. So the account of Jesus and his disciples picking and eating the heads of grain, I think, brought the purpose of the Sabbath to the surface so it could be dealt with. And then the second account we find in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, demonstrates, I believe, that doing good must not be neglected on the Sabbath. You know, reading again from Luke chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, so this isn't the same day, the same Saturday, it's another one, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse Christ of doing wrong and breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And the man rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, Pharisees, you scribes, you Sadducees, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or destroy it? And after looking around at them, all he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, and they were upset and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. See, the principle taught in this account is clear. It is appropriate to do good on the Sabbath. The man with the withered hand was not in immediate peril, was he? I mean, Jesus could have waited until Sunday or Monday and healed his hand. I mean, he certainly had healed people on other days than the Sabbath. But Jesus demonstrates it's always appropriate to do good, to help when there's need, even on the Sabbath. Healing and deeds of mercy are appropriate every day, including the Sabbath. Besides duties of necessity and deeds of mercy, there's one other daily activity that's mentioned here in this passage for the Sabbath, and that's worship. See, in verse 6, Jesus says he entered into the synagogue and was teaching. The scriptures have always been central to the Sabbath day. They were central in Moses' day, and they were central in Jesus' day, and they should be central in our day. There is no eternal truth outside of the Bible. And so, let's make it clear, we don't simply break the Sabbath because we engage in some activity like mowing the lawn. But we do break the Sabbath when our heart is not right. And when we see a chance to do good, a chance to help, a chance to have an act of mercy and don't do it, that is also wrong. Worship, duties of mercy, deeds of goodness should not be neglected on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with going down on the Sabbath and helping at the homeless shelter. See, even the Talmud, which spends 24 chapters concerning the do's and don'ts of the Sabbath, it's full of all this stuff. But if you look at the Bible, is there an exhaustive list in the Bible itself of what we should or should not do on the Sabbath? No, because it's a heart issue. God wants us to understand the principle of the Sabbath. And I'm not going to presume to give you some kind of detailed list of things you should or should not do on the Sabbath and how you keep it or don't keep it. See, but we need to not confuse what the Sabbath is any longer. The principles of the Sabbath means they're clear, they're straightforward, I think. We observe the Sabbath means to engage. Engage in worship of God and God alone. Engaging in duties of necessity. Engaging in deeds of mercy. Working on building our relationship with God through Christ. And God said we're to rest on the Sabbath. I know some of us men have had to work overtime. And working a little overtime is not bad. But when you have to work weeks or months of overtime consistently, it wears you out. So the principle of taking a day of rest from all these things in the world is good for us. Some people might say they can't afford to take a rest. There's just too much to do in life. You know what? That's simply an excuse. You have to start your Sabbath with the right heart. And, quite frankly, I think we've all done a good job. We came here this morning to hear the Word of God, right? That's a good beginning. But then, when we leave here, we need to continue having that attitude of wanting to be in union with God. Wanting to experience God. Wanting to enjoy God. That's the Sabbath. And that is how we should try to live for us on the Sabbath, which is Sunday. Father, we thank you for the time in your Word. We thank you that, you know, Christ dealt with all these issues because none of these issues have changed because men are still sinful and corrupt beings. And so Christ dealt with these things. Paul wrote about these things. Luke wrote about these things. Praise God that God inspired these writings and they're put into the Bible so that we can have God's Word, God's heart. And we can try to then understand to be a Christian means a lifestyle, a thought process that is different from the world. That when we call ourselves Christians, here in New Mexico, we'd say, Father, we're buying into the whole enchilada. We want to just have the whole life experience of being a Christian. Help us be faithful. Because we aren't at times. We fail at times. But God, you are forever faithful. So help us be faithful. We say these things in the power and to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.